This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Now, if someone showed up and they said, I'm here, it's good news, I'm here to rule over you, would you receive that as good news? We don't live in a kingdom anymore. And so, depending on where you live, that's going to fall on your ears differently. But we still have leaders who, in some ways, do rule over us. Now, think back to the last two presidential elections. They weren't at all contentious, were they? And the side that lost wasn't all upset, were they? We know just in those last two, which, by the way, are the last two elections, or actually the first two elections we've had since social media use became really, really widespread. Maybe there's a connection between the level of division. But in 2016, the side that lost was really upset, and they formed the resistance, and people in the media, and people marched, and there was all sorts of things. 2020, the other side lost and got mad and stormed the Capitol and all sorts of things. Both sides said, that's not my president. Don't blame me. I didn't vote for him. Well, back in 2020, though, we had some issues with the election, and we had claims of voter fraud back in 2020 from one side. Well, then fast forward 20 years, the other side was claiming voter fraud. Because either side, they said, we don't want that person ruling over us, not that one. Read you a few quotes from things that people said. I won't tell you where they came from, what side, but someone described a new administration coming in as sickening. It's a tragedy. Another person said, I am so sad, I can't stop crying. They didn't want that new leader to come and rule over them. Well, Mark's gospel, just right out of the gates, we get Jesus in action. And Jesus comes announcing there's a new rule. There's, as Michael Jordan once, the Olympic basketball team was formed, the Dream Team, some of you remember that. And Larry Bird and Magic Johnson were both really, they had been at the top of the league. Well, Michael Jordan was coming into his own, and he walked into a room where these players were, and it was private. And he said, fellas, there's a new sheriff in town. And Jesus was doing something like that, saying, there is a new sheriff in town, and I am bringing that rule. Some people saw that as good. Others very quickly did not see that as good. But he's in this passage, he's giving us what it means to be under the rule of God. This is good news. Now, I'll give you a couple of notes about Mark to set some context. Mark was probably the first gospel that was written. It was probably written in the 60s. Again, he didn't like write all these details on this, but there's some hints that he was writing to the church at Rome, which was under persecution from Nero. Nero burned Christians alive. He fed them to wild animals. He was a bad guy, and he probably was mentally unwell to boot. But this is the context that Mark is writing, and he's putting a face on Jesus. These people that already believe, but he's saying, this is who Jesus is. This is what he came and did and taught. And so this is the context. Now, as we look at this opening section, we're going to see the nature of God's kingdom, the nature of the good news that his kingdom has come. Okay? And so what we're going to see is that it comes according to God's promise. It places God's king standing with sinners, and it requires repentance or turning towards God. So let's look at the first eight verses, and there we're going to see that it comes according to God's promise. And there's a little subnote I want you to see there. And since it comes according to God's promise, we see that God is faithful. God is faithful. So, you know, we hear that word gospel or good news. James is reading out of the NIV, which is what I'm using. Other translations will say gospel. It means the same thing. But in this context, the people were used to gospels. And it was a political thing. It was a military thing. It wasn't a religious thing. It would be an announcement that General so-and-so has won the battle. Or this emperor has died, and now there is a new emperor. Here's the gospel that Emperor Tiberius is now in charge. It was a political thing. It referred to reigning and ruling. And so Mark is telling us, and he's telling to this Roman audience, probably, the beginning of this proclamation about a kingdom, just right out of the gates. Now, it was a planting of the flag, if you want to call it that. And it's an announcement about Jesus. So he's narrowing down the content of this gospel, this announcement, this official declaration. It is about Jesus. He is the subject of this book, and he is the subject of this announcement. And he is the Jesus, the Messiah. You may have the Christ, it's just a Greek and a Hebrew version. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. This is a very Old Testament category that he's applying to Jesus. He's referring back to Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 7. There God made a covenant with David. And he said, David, you wanted to build a temple for me, a house for me? I'm going to build a house for you. I am going to give you an everlasting kingdom. I'm going to give you a son, and he is going to rule forever and ever. Now, there's a couple of ways that he could have taken that. It could have been, you're going to have a son, he's going to reign. He's going to reign until he dies, and he's going to have a son, he's going to reign until he dies, and then on down. Or you could have a son that just kept reigning. Or in this case, a son that reigned and died and then was alive again to reign forever. Now, they probably weren't thinking that second option, but that's what we have. So he is looking back at the Old Testament, at the promises of God, and saying, it's good news. It's here. The time has come. It was a narrowing down or a funneling down of God's grace from Adam to Abraham to Moses and then to the nation of Israel. Well, not to Moses, but to the nation of Israel. And then within Israel to King David and to King David's son. So God's grace is coming down and then it's going to be dispersed through this one. He's coming just like we sang. Do you long for all to be made new? God promised that he would come and make it new. We don't just die and go to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. He's coming back to make it new. We will be with him in a new heaven and a new earth. Now, the Jews didn't have that all figured out, but they had some sense that a resurrection was coming. God was going to bring things back to the way they were at creation. And so he was going to restore rest. Well, he's the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. Now, we have a category for that. We know, okay, Father, Son, and Spirit. And it's probably referring to that, but it's probably giving us this Old Testament idea that David's son would be the Son of God. That's an amazing thing for God to call a human my son. But that's what he's saying. He's going to be in this relationship to me as my son, sharing rule over my people. Now, we're in the season now where people are beginning to announce their candidacy for the presidency of the United States. Got to get started early. Got to raise money. And they're out making speeches and, you know, we're going to lower taxes and we're going to expand this and we're going to have world peace and we're going to feed all the hungry people and we're going to do this and that. And, you know, we're going to just anything you can imagine, anything that I can say that will make you happy with me to vote for me. Yeah, sure. We're going to do that. I'm for that. No, I'm against that. All those kinds of things. But it's rallying people here. Listen to me, like me, vote for me. This wasn't Jesus campaigning, though. This was Jesus showing up and planting the flag and saying, I'm here. This is the good news. I'm here. I'm reigning. It was a proclamation. And it's a proclamation about God's coming to make things right. Look in verses 2 and 3 where he quotes from the Old Testament, again, directly. Now, he mentions Isaiah. He also quotes from Malachi. It's pretty common that in the New Testament, if they piece together a couple of quotes, whoever's more prominent gets mentioned. Malachi was not a real well-known prophet, whereas Isaiah was. And so he mentions Isaiah, Isaiah 40. And in that section, Isaiah proclaims the Lord himself saying this passage that he quotes, that he's going to send a messenger, and that God himself is coming to prepare the way of the Lord. I am coming to bring you comfort, Israel. You've been messed up, you've been in sin, you have faced judgment, and I am coming to comfort you. I have not left you. I'm coming to make things right. God himself is coming. Now, in the wider context, it's interesting. Isaiah talks about someone who's coming to be a herald of good news, to gospel, to announce to Jerusalem. And this is what he says, your God reigns. So even though you face these enemies coming in because of your sin, your God reigns. He is here to comfort you. This is good news for you. So God has already made this promise over 700 years before. God's timetable is not our timetable. God says things and then he waits around for a while. But here, and we see this in verse 14, or in verse 15, Jesus says, the time has come. God doesn't ask us for input on when he should do this or that. We call out to him in prayer, but God sees the whole picture. We're looking at a large painting, and all we can see are little speckles of paint and brush strokes. And we're like, but what is this? This doesn't make any sense. This is lousy. But then when we step back and we see the whole portrait, we go, oh, this does fit together. Oh, okay. But we don't have that vantage point now. God has that vantage point. But here, God is coming, and John is proclaiming, get ready for the way of the Lord. Now, what they're probably thinking is God himself is going to come, and he's going to do something important. He is going to come and purify and renew. They probably don't think God himself is coming as a human being to do this. They haven't all pieced that together. The Old Testament gives us whispers of that. But it is a little bit in shadows. But this way of the Lord, Mark returns to in a significant way. In the middle of the book, from verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 27 to 10, the end of chapter 10, it says, it's the middle where Jesus, he spent all this, he takes the first 8 chapters to tell us what Jesus has been doing for like 2 to 3 years. Then he stops and gives us Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. And it says 7 times in that section, he is on the way, he is on the way to Jerusalem. And he teaches his disciples what it means to come behind him and follow in his way. And then he spends the next portion of the book on like the last week of Jesus' life. Clearly, he is focusing in and going, all right, this part is really important. He is building up to it, and then here, this is what he is here for. This is the way the kingdom comes. It comes as the king dies in weakness and shame, but then he overcomes. So there's a whole lot of surprise coming to those who were hearing Jesus. But this is what it looks like. We're going to see what it looks like to follow behind him. Now, you know, sometimes you have things that break at your house. Maybe the AC breaks or the plumbing. When the repairman knocks on the door and says, I'm here to fix whatever, that is good news to you, especially if you don't have the skills to fix it. Like, I try to fix things, but it seems that when I try to, generally, whatever project is, the thing is not standard size or somebody rigged it up before or something like that. And it meets, you know, frustration and you want to strike your head on the wall or break something. Ugh. And so if you have to have someone fix something, I'm here and I can fix it. And that's what I'm here to do. It is good news. Well, that is what John was saying, that God was coming to fix things, to fix creation. We saw this week yet another sign that creation is broken. But it's not just the evil out there. It's the evil in each of us. We talked about that with the election stuff and all the vile things that came out of people's mouths about leaders and the other side that they didn't agree with. The problem is not just out there. It is in here. And that is what God has come to fix. You know, we have these political leaders, hey, I'm going to run for president. I'm going to make things good. I'm going to, almost utopia. But none of them have the power to bring that kind of transformation. You can get the best, even the godliest leader in charge, and they can't do it. They can't fix people inside. They cannot bring renewal to the creation. Take comfort that God has come. He sees that, and he has come to make things new. We see it now as people are born again. They are not who they used to be, but they're not yet all the way who they should be. We still struggle with sin in the flesh. But take comfort. For those of you who are believers, you have the Spirit in you, and it's a pledge, it's a promise that more is coming. You're not who you used to be. And by God's grace, you will be someone even better in the age to come, when Jesus comes and he makes all things right. But it comes in stages. And take comfort in God's faithfulness. He promised this ages before, and then the time was come. Well, he's told us, I'm coming back. We don't know when, but we rest on his promises. He doesn't just leave the world to the mess that we have made of it. He is coming back for us. Live like those promises are true because they are. Just like Pastor Mark was talking about last week, I believe, okay, so I'll take a step. I believe, I don't know how this is going to work out, so I take a step. That's what faith looks like. It's enacted. And then we get a little more detail here about John. John comes announcing the good news that God's rule has come, and John looks very much like an Old Testament prophet. In verses 4 to 8, he is like a blast from the past. He's out there in the wilderness, he's like a guy living off the grid. This by itself, you go, this is weird. Well, think in the biblical storyline, what happened in the wilderness? Remember, Israel spent 40 years out in the wilderness. Israel was tested by God. And notice that he's at the Jordan River. That was also significant in Israel's history. As the one generation that left Egypt, as they rebelled against God, and they were judged for their sin and unbelief in the wilderness, well, then a new generation comes, and God parts the waters again, like he did at Egypt. He's saying, like, okay, it's time. It's a new start. And so Israel's coming in. He's out here at the Jordan saying, hey, be renewed to God. Come back to God. This is time for a new start. God is doing something significant. And he's calling for people to turn for the forgiveness of their sins. This change of mind. But not just, oh, well, I agree with some new facts. No, there's a sorrow for the old way and a turn to the new. And so if I'm going to repent, by definition, if I'm going towards the piano, I must turn towards the organ. My direction has shifted. Now, I may still feel the pull and stand around and look at the piano. But no, I have turned. And so that's what he was calling the people, to turn away from the world and their own ways of thinking and say, no, turn back to the Lord. He's calling them to action, and he's giving them a promise. It's not just information. Hey, I want you to adopt these ideas. Here's three keys to success to have a happy life. No, this is more drastic. He sounds like an Old Testament prophet saying, turn back to the Lord. Turn back to him. And look at his clothes. He was not starting a new trend. He's dressed like Elijah. If you go back to 1 and 2 Kings, you see that Elijah wore a hairy garment and a leather belt. I don't think this is on accident. He's dressed, everybody else is probably wearing linen or some sort of garments. He's wearing, you know, he's like something out of Duck Dynasty or something to us now. And he's eating these strange foods out there in the wilderness. And so it's cueing the people to think, what is going on? What is God doing with this guy and this message that he's telling us? And he comes telling, too, that there's one coming behind him who's going to give God's Spirit. That's back to the Old Testament. Church, the more that we know the Old Testament, the more we can grasp and appreciate and take hold of Jesus in the new. Because it is the New Testament is soaked in the Old Testament. Sometimes, and I like, if you have the CSB translation, they put it in bold when it quotes the Old Testament directly. It's really helpful to see. Some translations will put it off in, you know, like it indents it further. It's helpful to see, like, oh, they are constantly, like hundreds of times, making direct quotations and allusions to the Old Testament. Because they're saying, this is what God did in the Old Testament. These promises he made, now he's keeping them. And so we see his faithfulness. But Isaiah, again, had promised that God would send a Messiah and the Holy Spirit would be on him. God promised that in the last days, he would pour out his Spirit. And that was a sign for the people. The new age is coming. There was the present age and the age to come. That's the way Jesus talked. And he said, when you see that, that's a sign that the new has begun. Now, it's not here in its fullness, but things are changing. And so see, he is faithful. And people have to respond to this. It requires action. So friend, what promise of God do you need to stand on? What promise of God meets your situation that you need to say, yes, God is faithful. He made promises hundreds of years, thousands of years ago, and he's been unfolding them over time. And Jesus is the proof, and the Spirit given to us is further proof. What promise do you need to stand on with what you're facing now? Give some time to reflect on that this afternoon. Friend, if you're not a Christian, ask, do you want what the kingdom brings? This rule of God that's coming to make things new. What our politicians promise us. I mean, much of Western society has latched on to things that the kingdom would bring. Christianity has made such an impact on Western culture that we've absorbed those things and said, oh yeah, well, women should be treated well. Children should be treated well. Orphans should be cared for. The poor, hospitals, those are things that God's kingdom is marked by, the care for the weak. I heard of a book recently where the author, he was an unbeliever, and he noted all these things over the course of history that Christians had contributed. And he said, and he was writing to an unbelieving audience, and he said, hey, if you like those things, you should thank Christians because they are the ones who advanced this stuff in society. In Roman culture, they would leave out orphans just exposed to the elements. And the Christians said, no, we can't do that. Here, we'll take them home. We'll adopt them. People that were sick and you know, affected by plagues, the Christians stayed and ministered to them. Some of them died. Christianity has made a big impact, but it's because of the King. Mere education doesn't change people from the inside out. It may make us a little nicer and a little well-informed, but... And I hate to trot this example out because it gets used so often. But go to the 1930s in Germany. That was a very well-educated people who created mass evil and atrocities. Education by itself will not fix us. We need the King to come in his power to fix us from the inside out. So God's kingdom comes according to God's promise. His rule has broken into the present, and it will come in its fullness in the days to come. And so we can see from that God is faithful. So rely on his faithfulness to keep his word. Now let's look at verses 9 to 13. And we see there that God places his kingdom, places his king standing with sinners. That doesn't seem to follow. But that's just what he does. So in verse 9, at that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Well, remember what John was calling for? He was preaching a baptism of repentance, of turning from sin towards God for the forgiveness of sins. But if Jesus is God's son, what does he need to repent of? Why is Jesus getting baptized? I think it's him standing with us. He is standing with sinners, saying, this is what they need, and I am here for them. He's standing arm in arm with sinners. And it's out there again in the Jordan River. He's standing with sinners, with Israel, and just sinners more generally. I am here. My kingdom, my rule is coming for people like you. It's good news. Now, can you imagine in our society, some people getting in trouble, and the authority, and it's clear, everybody knows they're in trouble. And the leader coming out there and getting punished with them, like, okay, well, I'll go to jail with you guys. Or think of a teacher that the class has gotten, everybody got detention, and the teacher's like, okay, well, I'll go to detention with you, and I'll copy sentences or whatever it is that happens in detention. Or a team. I ran into Coach Johnson earlier, and the team, they were messing around, and so they've got to run sprints, and so he gets out there and runs sprints with them. I don't know, maybe he does that. But we just don't picture that. But that's what Jesus was doing. He's standing with them. Because that is what sinners need, and he was there for sinners. Maybe some of you need to follow Jesus in baptism. Follow his example. It's an outward sign of what God has done for us and in us. It doesn't create faith. It's a sign of faith. Now, this is not a one-to-one comparison. But as Jesus is out there standing with sinners, undergoing a baptism that he doesn't need, you that are in authority over people, particularly those who have kids in your home, do you stand with them because you are one who needs discipline yourself? As you teach them, as you correct them, as you discipline them, do you give it and administer it in a way that reflects, I'm an authority, but I'm a sinner too. I understand what it's like. I understand the pull towards these things. I need God's grace too. Or do you stand over them kind of imperiously? I can't believe you would do this against me. Who are you? You stand in need of his forgiveness too. We have to have authority, but we give it in a humble way, knowing that we need his mercy. Well, here we see God united in coming for sinners. Now, this is a hard concept for us to get, but we get like a little meeting of the Trinity in verses 10 and 11. And there we have Jesus, the Son, out there in the water getting baptized, and then the Spirit descending on him like a dove. So again, the Spirit showing up, a sign that the age to come is here. It's like God's seal of approval. And then in verse 11, a voice, an audible voice from heaven saying, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Back to Isaiah. In Isaiah 11 and chapter 11 and chapter 61, the Spirit is on the Messiah. And Jesus quotes chapter 61 later and he says, "The Spirit is on me and he's anointed me to preach good news, to come and tell God's reign has come near." And so this is, it's all coming together. And God putting his stamp of approval on Jesus. Turn over a page or so to chapter 2. And Jesus is out, he's calling disciples, and he calls this tax collector, Matthew, or Levi is what he's designated here. And then he follows Jesus, and he's kind of a sleaze bag, and he calls other people because that's what he knows. He says, "Hey, you guys come meet Jesus, this guy that stands with sinners. Come and have this feast at my house." And some of the religious folks get upset about this. Why are you associating with them? And look at verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." We are no better than the people out there that do things that, you know, we sin in different ways. We sin and we, like, well, our way is, it's not so bad. I mean, at least it's not like that. No, Jesus has no room for that. Back to the political theme we've been running here. You know, at the end of TV commercials and radio commercials, they'll often say, "I am so-and-so, and I approve this message. And we did not lie in this ad at all." But you have the Lord. It's like God himself saying, "I am the Lord, and I approve this message. I approve what my Son is doing. He's down here in the river identifying with sinners. I am well pleased with that. That is how my rule comes in. I am coming after people who are opposed to me, and I'm bringing in them under my good rule into my family." This was not a campaign. This was an invasion. Jesus uses that image later where he's accused of casting out demons by the power of the chief devil himself. And he said, why would Satan cast out Satan? That doesn't make sense. He said, if I'm going to come raid a strong man's house, you got to tie the strong man up first. Jesus is coming and tying up the strong man to raid his goods. He's coming to take people under his power, to come and fix things and bring them under God's good rule, where there is peace, where there is righteousness, where there is love, where there is justice. And then he's not just standing with sinners. He identifies further with sinners in verses 12 and 13 by being tested and battered like we are. Look at 12 and 13. Again, the Spirit's involved. The Spirit sends him. Literally, the Spirit cast him out into the wilderness. And he was there 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. So this was not just Jesus felt more connected to his Father in nature or something like that. No, it says the Spirit drove him out there. God has a plan in this. This is where God wants him to be. And notice there, 40 days. We've already seen a bunch of Old Testament echoes. What happened for 40 years in the wilderness. Israel's out there making laps in the desert until a generation dies for their unbelief. They were tested. They complained about food. They didn't trust God to provide for them. And now God's son is there being tempted by the devil. Well, think back even further to what didn't happen in the wilderness, happened in a garden, a paradise garden, where Adam, God's son in a real way, Luke calls him that, he was tested with food and he failed. And Israel, they failed. Jesus is reliving their history and then comes out. Mark doesn't tell us. Mark is just very to the point. He doesn't tell us exactly how Jesus battled the devil. He doesn't even tell us the outcome. But notably, Mark does not mention Satan or the devil again in his gospel. He mentions the forces of evil. He mentions demons, but he does not refer to Satan by name. I think it's a hint for us to go, right there, the defeat began. The kingdom rolled in, and he just steamrolled over the devil and his evil forces because his rule is here to bring life. This is good news for sinners that are born, like you and me. They're born enslaved to our sin, blinded by the devil, and under the domain of darkness. We just went through Colossians a few months ago. Paul talks about that in chapter 1, that we're under the domain of darkness, and he has brought us out into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That is good news. The prince of that kingdom has been overcome by the king of God's kingdom. Now, verse 13, the wild animals. Mark's the only evangelist that notes this. It seems like a weird detail. Is it just sort of, you know, to color in some things? I think it's to help us to see that Jesus faced difficulty. He faced what was a threat. Back to, I mentioned about how this was likely written to the church at Rome. It's possible that he was trying to comfort the Christians there because Nero, who was emperor at this time, when this was written, would take Christians and cover them with the skins of wild animals and then send them out to wild dogs. You can imagine what happened from there. And in some of the writings that are existing, it uses the word wild animals. It could be Mark speaking into his contemporary audience and saying, listen, the king has gone through this gauntlet. Okay, he is not distant and removed from suffering and hardship. He knows. And look, though, God's angels attended him. God was with him, and he will be with you. He is with you on your side. Friend, if you're outside of God's kingdom, his rule, not submitting to Jesus, he came for people like you. He knows what we face. He knows the challenges of the desires that are wrong and hardship. And he has overcome. He dealt with the suffering of this world. He didn't just sort of float above the ground and live this ideal existence. He was basically homeless and poor. And he faced evil and he faced hardship. He knows you. Well, my believing friend, how is temptation going for you? Again, Mark doesn't give us the details of what Jesus did. Mark and Luke tell us that he used God's word. But is temptation, is it just steamrolling you? Are you putting up much of a fight? Or are you weary from the battle? Do you expect temptation to come? We ought to expect battles with our fallen flesh and against the forces of evil. I told, and I don't see a demon behind every bush, but I can almost mark it down. Anytime I preach, I will not sleep well the night before. And it's not all anxiety or something like that. And I've heard other people, I know a dear friend who said basically, and he preaches every Sunday and basically every Saturday night, he does not sleep well. It used to be when my kids were younger, they'd call out in the night or something like that. I woke up kind of 3:30 and, you know, again, that's not facing temptation, but it can be discouragement from the evil one. But we know that Jesus faced Satan with the sword of the Spirit, with God's word. And so I encourage you, make use of that. Make use of God's word. Know it so that you can use it, so that you can teach your kids, so that you can teach others. But that's not the only thing to take from this, of how to face temptation. Friend, if you are joined to Christ by faith, his story has become yours. His story overlaps yours. And so when God looks at you, he sees my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. My son who is overcome. So cling to him in the middle of your temptation and sink your roots deep down into him as you face those temptations to anger, to lust, to discontentment, to give up, to doubt God's goodness, to division, whatever it may be. Because we follow behind one who has overcome and he overcame for us. Hang on to him. So God's kingdom places God's king on the side of sinners. And so we see God's compassion. We see his compassion. So take hold of him in his compassion. Now let's look at the final verses there in 14 and 15. So after John comes announcing the kingdom, and hey, the one that God promised is coming, and then he's opposed. He's put in jail. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So it requires turning, requires repentance towards God. God's rule has come near, but it's not just for your information, an FYI memo. It is a royal summons. There is a new sheriff in town, and you need to do something with that news, with that reality. And so I want you to see that God is holy and merciful. So you've got God's king showing up announcing the news. Now look, John was arrested. I kind of stopped to emphasize that. John literally was handed over. Well, at the end of Mark's gospel, you have Jesus himself being handed over, same word, to the forces of evil. So they come in the name of the Lord, and then they are handed over by sinful people to other sinners. See, the gospel of God's rule coming near doesn't come without opposition, without hardship. Everyone's not excited at having a parade. Oh boy, he's here to reign over us. We love having people tell us how things should be. No, I want to be free to decide for myself what makes me happy, what I get to do, what I don't get to do. Everyone's not excited about that. John tells us that the darkness came or the light came into the darkness, but people loved the darkness rather than the light. It wasn't that they didn't fully understand. Jesus, I just don't understand. I'm just kind of simple. No, they loved what they desired. They loved the darkness rather than the light. I don't want the light of your kingdom coming and your rule coming in my life. No, I want to be in charge. The gospel of God's kingdom comes with suffering and adversity, but God still triumphs. Remember, these people under Nero, being persecuted, being lit on fire as torches for a party. I mean, how cruel and inhumane. But even as you face this, no, the church will stand. No, God's kingdom, it's going to fill the earth one day. Just like the waters cover the sea, his glory will fill the dry land. But his timetable is not ours. He faced opposition and adversity. Do we expect anything less? Well, Jesus proclaimed, he announced. This is not just Jesus came and was, you know, sitting on a stool and giving this nice talk. It was a royal announcement. It's this official language. And we could even say Jesus gospeled the good news from God. This Son of God, this Messiah, this one who the good news is about, he's coming saying, I am the message. Remember, God's rule is coming near. The time has come. The appointed time is here. God has promised this, and now it's go time. It's game time. But again, it's not FYI. It requires a response. Now, the kingdom of God has come near. He didn't say, you brought it or you must bring it. He just says, it has come near. He's talking in a spatial sense, not just an idea. See, there was a popular idea at the time that God would come and fix things, but humans had to, we had to sort of bring matching funds to this. We had to be righteous, and in response to that, God would come and fix things. Well, that's not what Jesus said. You guys, you've done your righteous stuff. All right, God is, he's satisfied now. I know he's going to come. No, he says, God's kingdom has come near. And he talks later about you must enter his kingdom. Not bring it. You don't do anything. God does it. You must enter into this kingdom. Enter into this rule. It's not your human effort. It's hidden now, but active. He tells parables later, like in chapter 4, where he talks about seed being thrown and it grows, and he uses all these agricultural images. The plant is there, it's growing, the farmer's asleep, and he doesn't even know how it grows, he just knows that it does. God's kingdom is at work even when we don't see. And it's a kingdom that's upside down in its values. It values weakness and lowliness and service rather than honor and esteem and power. It clashes up against the expectations we have in our fallen world, the values that we have, and even you see it in American church culture. It's come near. But you can't have a kingdom without a king, can you? This is not, you know, King Charles just in the parade and waving at people and, you know, getting money from the state. This is a different kind of kingdom. Jesus is the good news in flesh. He is the messenger, but he's also the message. If you want to see what God's kingdom is like, you look at Jesus. If you want to see what God is like, you look at Jesus. You know, sometimes people will choose improper ways of conveying a message they have. Now, some of you may have done some of these things, or maybe you've been the recipient of it. But like, if you're going to break up with someone, pulling out this and just like, and sending it, that's not really the way to break up with somebody. You should do that face to face. Or if someone gets fired and they just get an email, oh, by the way, you need to get your stuff. You'd be like, you didn't have the guts to tell me that in person? See, the importance of the situation and the importance of the person gets just dwarfed in that kind of, well, it's no big deal, I'll just send you a quick text. Oh, yeah, by the way, we're done. You know, that's how much I count to you? But see, here, God didn't just send a message. God showed up in the flesh and said, my rule is here. Now watch me, and I'm going to bring the kingdom by my power. It's going to look weak. It's going to look weak, but you wait. It's coming in power and glory one day. And friends, somebody, you may be here, you may be a little skeptical. Maybe you're watching this and you think, you know, there's a lot of religions out there. Like, I don't know. How do we know this is true? Well, just think about something, okay, from a historical standpoint. How strange it is that this guy Jesus, who is poor, who's basically homeless, and then he's crucified as an enemy of the state. He's crucified naked to shame him. And this message that he proclaimed, it's filling the earth. And it's had such massive influence in bringing peace and stability. Doesn't mean that people have done bad things or that they haven't done bad things in his name. But how would this message spread from such a place of weakness? And then the guys that followed him most closely, they're running around, and we have record of it. They were kind of like bumbling idiots for a while. They're fighting with each other. They don't understand what he's talking about. They're like, no, me first. I'm going to have the best seat, not you. I mean, they're like children in the way that they argue sometimes. And then they deny they even know him, calling down curses. Is that persuasive? It's like, hey, here's Pastor Peter. Yeah, about 3 months ago, he denied he even knew Jesus, but he's going to be preaching this morning. Like, what? Why would they put those details in unless that's just what happened? unless this king has power unlike anything we've ever seen. And there's evidence that he rose from the dead. Not just legends, but actual evidence. Why would these followers who were so lousy and vanished, and then all of a sudden they are bold as lions out there preaching the gospel, getting martyred for this? You don't do that when it's fake. Unless they were all crazy. And they don't have the ring of craziness to them. Friend, have you considered that historical reality? Well, I've got to reckon with that. I've got to do something with it. Why else from this religion of weakness would it spread with such power? And I want you to consider one more question. And maybe if there's nobody that's here that's unbelieving today, well, friends, take this and ask your unbelieving friends. But do you want it to be true? Now, you and I, our preference on reality makes no difference. You know, I can think gravity's not in effect, but if I drop this, gravity will take effect. So it doesn't really matter if we want it to be true. But if you have the stance of skepticism, you have to ask yourself, have you even questioned your own skepticism? And are you saying, I don't want this to be true? And so then that's coloring my whole view of this thing. I've got on these rose-colored glasses or dark-colored glasses, and so that is affecting me. Consider that. Wrestle with that. Church, the kingdom involves people. Many people. You don't have just a kingdom of one or you and Jesus. But are you treating Jesus' kingdom like a kingdom of you and Jesus? Or are you embracing the people that he has given to you in the church to help them to follow Jesus with you, using your gifts and allowing them to use their gifts into your life? Jesus comes preaching this message to repent. This announcement of God's rule, repent and believe. Earlier, I was talking about the piano and the organ. If I'm going this way towards the piano and I have to repent, I can't keep going towards the piano. I have to turn around by definition. That's what it means, that our direction of life changes. Back to what Pastor Mark said last week, I believe and so I'll take a step. I believe and so I take a step. Those of you in Christ, I want you to consider, what area do you need to turn away from that piano and keep turning back towards Jesus? Do you have a plan for that? Like, have you sat down and go, okay, this is an issue in my life. What does the Bible say? How can I fight this? How can I get someone else to fight with me? Because that doesn't come by inertia. There's still the forces of evil now. We still have our flesh. And so make a plan to fight in faith. See, Jesus' rule, his kingdom, his gospel, it requires a response. I was with someone recently that I know, and he brought up someone else that I was like, I think I know who he's talking about. And so I said, oh, is that so-and-so, and how's he doing? He goes, yeah, well, he's had a rough go of it. In the last year, his wife and he divorced, and come to find out, oh, she had a lot of issues, but she had repeatedly committed adultery against him over the year. They'd been married, you know, a couple decades, and she had just kept committing adultery. And he'd be trying to restore her and forgive her. And finally, this friend of mine said to him, he said, you know, that's not a healthy situation. He wasn't telling him what to do, but he said, this, where you just kind of go back to normal immediately, and it's just so normal that your sin, or that her sin is just like, oh, well, and there we go again. He said, no, there's, like, I don't know, you maybe consider doing something different. And so soon she committed adultery again. And he said, you know what? You're right. This pattern is not good. Something's got to change. And so he said, I am going to go out here. My bedroom is going to be the living room for a while until you kind of take stock of things. Well, as soon as he drew that line to the sand, then she said, well, I'm gone. See, when things had to change, that's when, I don't know. But that's what Jesus calls us to. Something has to change. I believe, so I take a step. I believe, so I take a step. A step towards Jesus. Friends, this gospel of Jesus, is not just the ABCs of the Christian life. It's the A to Z. It's the full thing. So, I just asked you a moment ago, what plan do you have to fight against the sin of your life? Maybe marriage or parenting has exposed things in you that you're like, I didn't know that was there. I don't like seeing that. But those people didn't cause it. They just exposed it. Or maybe extended or sudden singleness has you finding jealousy or discontent in your life. Maybe you find yourself regularly complaining. What can you do to take a step? Believe and take a step. I was doing it the wrong direction there, if it's unclear. We're going away from sin. And friend, if you're here, you're not a Christian. Do you need to change directions? Do you need to come under Jesus' good rule? All of us are going to be under somebody's rule. Do you find that offensive that someone would say, you need to change? You need to turn? Well, for someone with all authority, they have the right to make that kind of statement. But he offers himself to you. So what is holding you back from coming under that good rule to make all things right? What is keeping you back? God's kingdom has come near in God's King, Jesus. And his kingdom comes according to his promise. And it comes and it has him standing with us on the side of sinners, on the side of the riverbank with sinners, to bring us into God's rule. But it requires our turning and our responding to him. So what steps of turning do you need to take?
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.